All right, this morning we're going to continue in our study in 2 Corinthians, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 to 21. And a title for this message would be, An Appeal to Foolishness to Rescue the Foolish. And that's an interesting title, I'm sure, but we've already seen in chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, you know, let me share a little foolishness with you. Here he has to continue this, and I want to begin by saying when it comes down to it, there are really just two kinds of churches. And I know that there's all kinds of names and there's all kinds of denominations, but there's really just two kinds of churches. There are those who take the word of God seriously and strive to follow it and strive to obey it. And then the other group is there are those who don't take the word of God seriously. And they don't strive to follow it, and they don't strive to obey it. For a long time, there was a local church that I would drive by, and they had this sign out front of the church. And the sign was, We take the word of God seriously, but not literally. And I thought to myself, how do you do that? If you take the word of God seriously, then you actually have to consider seriously what God has said in his word. And if God has said it, then you better take that seriously. What they were telling you was, yes, we have a place for the scripture, but we don't want to take it word for word, or we don't want to actually do what God says in his word. And folks, the only thing that I can say about that is just an example of foolishness. When the word of God is proclaimed to you and you choose to follow the ways of this world instead of what the word of God says, that is just the definition of foolishness. I want to remind you that there was a problem in the Corinthian church. In fact, there were lots of problems in the Corinthian church, but probably at the heart of all the problems was this. And it's that a recent and new leadership had arrived at the Corinthian church. Paul was gone, Apollos was gone. And this new leadership was challenging what Christ had taught to the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul. What you need to appreciate is that Paul's teaching was Christ's teaching. Paul was a faithful spokesman, and he had had 3 years of direct education by Jesus. So when Paul spoke the word of Christ, it truly was the word of Christ. The problem was, in the Corinthian church, there were now a group of leaders who were not taking what Paul taught seriously. Therefore, they were not taking what Christ taught seriously. And it was creating huge problems. In fact, if you remember the last time we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 to 15, we saw that the Apostle Paul in this passage, as the Spirit led him, had actually passed judgment on these leaders. We know that these leaders, these false leaders at Corinth, were definitely financially driven. They were there for the bucks. And the Corinthian church was a wealthy church. They probably would have never gone to a Macedonian church where there was very little money. Secondly, they were described in this way, that they are pseudo-apostles or false apostles. They are deceitful workers, and that they are in disguise. They pretend that they belong to Christ, but they don't. And then Paul makes a really profound and shocking statement when he says they are actually servants of Satan. And they only practice a pretend righteousness. Now, if you've got those type of leaders of the church, you should be able to rather clearly identify them and recognize them as pseudo-apostles. That's the Greek word there. Pseudo meaning false, apostles meaning those sent by Christ. They weren't sent by Christ. They were false apostles. And yet there were some in this church who could not or would not see the false apostles as exactly this, as being false. Now, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus does not permit or tolerate or celebrate varying opinions on truth in his body. I know a lot of people think it's very sophisticated if we can all gather together, but everyone can hold their own opinion on truth. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants nothing of that for his body, for his bride. In fact, in the church, Jesus is the absolute truth. And we have this revealed for us in apostolic truth as the apostles and the prophets wrote the New Testament. And we know that Jesus' servant Paul had taught this truth. The problem in Corinth was spiritual immaturity. And thankfully, as Paul had been writing a series of letters to them, some people had repented and been restored back into following the truth about Jesus. But sadly, there were some who were still spiritually immature, and it was obvious that they were starved for the truth of God from the scriptures. And this spiritual immaturity and this spiritual starvation because of a lack of scripture had actually blinded some at Corinth. And Paul is not only writing these final chapters of 2 Corinthians to challenge the false leaders and to tell them that he is coming there and that Christ is going to set things right, but Paul continues to reach out to those who are living in a deception. Even though they belong to Christ, they seem to have bought into a deception. And so our passage for this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 21, is a challenge to wake up from a spiritual delusion. And that's what some were suffering with. What Paul wants and what the Holy Spirit wants as this passage is considered is that the people of God would see things from a biblical perspective and not see things from a worldly perspective. You see, this passage is directly addressed to those in this church who were caught up in the foolishness of the false teachers. We take the word of God seriously, but we don't take it literally. Foolishness. Sometimes people, and even Christians, get themselves sideways. You know, have you ever driven your car on the highway and it's icy and you don't realize there's no traction and all of a sudden you got yourself sideways? Boy, I did that at 100 kilometers an hour outside of Golden one time. What a strange feeling as you are moving along that highway and your car is spinning and you have no control. But they had gotten themselves sideways of this deception. They were off course, and they weren't able to recover. It didn't seem that way. And the really sad thing was that these people who had gone sideways were convinced and confident that they were right. This, folks, is a pride trap. Pride has got you into trouble, and now pride has got a grip on you, and you're not willing to let go of the trouble. And one of the things that was happening in the Corinthian church was a lot of boasting. And when you're in the pride trap and you're doing boasting, it's really difficult to admit that you're wrong. But Paul is looking to rescue these believers who are so deceived. And so our passage this morning is going to focus on the idea of boasting. And then it's going to also talk about the idea of how to escape the influence of those who are foolish. And that would be the foolishness in the hearts of the deceived and the foolishness of the false teachers. So we've got an outline for this morning's passage, an appeal to foolishness to rescue the foolish. And so it's got 3 points in it from verse 16. The first point is that Paul's about to use a desperate ploy. Have you ever heard that expression? The situation is extremely serious, and now we're going to have to do something, you know, extraordinary to deal with it. It's a desperate ploy because Paul is about to resort to foolishness in order to be heard by some. There seem to be some who only seem to listen to foolishness, so Paul will practice a little foolishness in this passage. But boy, it is a little, let me tell you. It's mostly truth. Second point from verses 17 to 18. And Paul is going to write to them about the foolishness of self-confidence. I know we live in a world that greatly praises self-confidence and self-sufficiency. Ladies and gentlemen, when you face the real truth, self-confidence is foolishness. And then the third point from verses 19 to 21, and that is the foolishness of this tolerant enduring of the abusers. What was happening in Corinth is actually abuse. The false leaders were abusing those who would follow them. And so we have an appeal to foolishness to rescue the foolish. Let me read for you this passage. And I want to remind you again that what we are reading here is the inspired, authoritative Word of God. Beginning in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians at verse 16, this is what God's Word says. Again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Now, there's your passage. You see a little sarcasm in there? Oh, yeah, there's some bite in these verses. Let me begin with the first point from verse 16, and that's Paul resorts to a desperate ploy. He's going to resort to speaking a bit foolishly with the hope that this will then be heard, because they don't seem to be hearing him otherwise. It says, again I say, let no one think me foolish. Now, if you remember the context of 1 Corinthians and the context of 2 Corinthians, there are some important verses that kind of tell us about, you know, wisdom and foolishness. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can consider verses 18 to 31 a little later if you want to, but I'm just going to pull up three verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and it's a question, and the question is, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Paul is doing a strong contrast between worldly wisdom, which really is foolishness, and what the world considers to be foolishness, which is God's wisdom. And the verse here says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And your answer is, yes, he has. From verse 25, here's the statement, the foolishness of God, if there was such a thing, and actually there isn't, but the world thinks that the gospel is foolish, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In verse 29, we are told that all of this foolishness and wisdom, that God showing up the wisdom of the world as foolishness, even though the world doesn't seem to recognize it as wisdom, the idea is that God wants to make sure so that no man may boast before God. So I said, dominant words in this passage are foolishness and boasting. Here we have foolishness and boasting already way back in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now we know that Paul, as God's apostle, is not foolish. He has God's wisdom. He speaks God's wisdom. In fact, he has been given God's wisdom. And as we would finish off that passage from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, the truth is presented that says, let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. So you're wondering to yourself, why is Paul saying, I'm going to practice a little foolishness and I'm actually going to boast a little? Well, you can see that this is a desperate attempt here. He does not want to lose any of the Corinthian church or have them fall even deeper into deception. And Paul certainly knows the difference between foolishness and God's wisdom, because Paul himself has God's wisdom. So the question is, why is Paul willing to dabble in foolishness? And that's what he's about to do. If you remember chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians verse 1, he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. That word little is really important. Can I tell you from the Greek that that word is micron? How small is a micron? You think of some wonderful water filters and they are able to sift out to a certain number of microns. It's tiny. So Paul isn't about to practice a whole lot of foolishness here. Paul says, I'm going to do a micron's worth of foolishness. You see, Paul would appeal to fools in terms that they readily understood. Isn't it sad when you have to appeal to somebody in foolish terms because that seems to be all they understand? I know there have been days when I've probably been in that category. I want to remind you of what Proverbs 26:5 says. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. In other words, desperate situations call for desperate measures, and sometimes you need to make the fool see the folly of his foolishness. Because if you don't answer a fool in his folly, then he continues to be deceived and deluded, and he is wise in his own eyes. And so here Paul is trying to practice what I would almost say is a little bit of shock therapy, to wake up the foolish in the church to see the truth. Now, Paul knows full well that the false apostles at Corinth are fools. Remember, he said that they are servants of Satan, and really no one serves Satan without being a fool. That's about as foolish as you can get. Also, no one contradicts Jesus' truth without being a fool. And if you don't realize the foolishness of this now, you will in the days to come. But some in this church have willingly received such fools. And so Paul requests that he would also be received as a fool. Let no one think I'm foolish, but if you do, then receive me even as foolish. If this is the only way I can get through to you, then listen to me the way you would listen to a fool. He's going to practice a little foolishness with the great hope and desire of being heard. But if you do, receive me as foolish so that I might boast a little. The practice of foolishness that Paul's going to engage in here is going to be boasting. And it's not so much in our passage this morning, but we are certainly going to see things in the passages to come where Paul is speaking rather confidently of what God has done in him and through him. And to the unspiritual ear, that probably would sound a great deal like boasting. The fact of the matter is that the pseudo-apostles boasted constantly. They were forever singing the wonders and the praises of their own wisdom and their own teaching and their own understanding and their own ability to communicate. They were constantly boasting. By contrast, Paul says, so that I might boast a micron. There it is, there's the word. So that I might boast a little bit. They're boasting all the time. I'll just give you a tiny little taste. In fact, this almost reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, where Paul says, I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. If it's foolishness that you listen to, then I'm going to have to resort to a micron's worth of foolishness. First thing I want you to see is that this whole passage is a rather desperate ploy. Paul hated foolishness, and he hated boasting, but he had to get through to these deceived folks. And so what we have here is an appeal to the foolish by foolishness. Let's go to verses 17 and 18. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, and in this confidence of boasting. When Paul says, I am not saying as the Lord would say, Paul is making it very clear that Jesus did not boast. He simply told the truth. His yes was yes, his no was no. And the wondrous things that he spoke of were not boasting, they were simply reality because he was God the Son. Jesus also never played the fool, as Paul is willing to do a little bit here. Paul says, but I am speaking as in foolishness. Now, I've already said that the foolishness that the false teachers were exercising in Corinth was all about self-confidence and self-boasting, and really it was about self-promotion. Have you known people that try to make themselves look great by making everybody else look small? That it always has to be about them. And they're forever promoting themselves. Paul was not about self-confidence. That would have led to self-boasting, and Paul was not about self-boasting. That would have led to self-promotion, and Paul was not about self-promotion. In fact, Paul understood Jesus' words to his disciples when he was on the way from the upper room to the garden before the crucifixion, when Jesus begins to talk about the vine and the branches. And remember, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So where's the self-confidence? Where's the self-boasting? Where's the self-promotion? If you can do nothing, that means you can do nothing. The confidence of boasting is foolishness. We need to remember that all we have has been given to us by God. Everything is a gift from God. So when we start to think that somehow we have accomplished, or we have done this, or we are all this, the fact of the matter is that it's not true. Someday on a headstone, it probably should be written, anything that was ever good in this man's life was Christ. Everything else was him. I think that's probably my epitaph someday. Everything good was Christ. Everything else was him. You see, the whole idea of self-confidence and self-boasting is really the fool's manifesto. Ever heard that word manifesto? It's sort of a great declaration of how they see the world. And how does the fool see the world? Self-confidence and self-boasting. Some at Corinth were intrigued by these pseudo-apostles, and especially by their confidence and boasting. And, you know, sadly, they were attracted to it. And boy, they would sing their own praises about their abilities, their strengths, and their wisdom. And so, since this absurd self-promotion seems so attractive, Paul also expresses a micron of boasting. But note that the boasting that Paul will do in the verses that follow this passage, this is not self-promotion. This is not self-confidence. Paul says, since many boast according to the flesh. And how do people boast? Well, they boast about what they have right now in the here and the now in the physical world. They don't seem to recognize that everything they have has been given to them, and they want to make themselves look important, and they want to tell everybody about it, so they are boasting. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, Paul says, I will boast also. But what you want to pick up on here is Paul says, but I will not boast in the same way. He says, many are boasting and I will boast also. But Paul does not boast like the many boast. In fact, Paul's boasting has a very different focus. As I've said before, it's not in his abilities. That's not his boast. It's not in his strengths. It's not in his wisdom. It's not in his accomplishments. And it's certainly not in his confidence in self. When it comes down to it, when Paul boasts, he really only boasts about one person. And it's a boasting in what Christ has done in Paul and through Paul. Now, forgive me, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. But it's kind of unfair when we take little portions out of a whole letter, because they probably would have read the whole letter. Let me just jump ahead to chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. You may know this passage as Paul having a thorn in the flesh, and he earnestly prayed 3 times that it would be removed. Actually, you've got to remember that that passage follows the fact that Paul said, I was given these incredibly great revelations. And to keep me humble, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And I prayed earnestly 3 times to have it removed. Now, do you think the Lord heard Paul's earnest prayer? Now, I believe the Lord hears all of our prayers, but I'm certain that he heard Paul's prayer. And this was the Lord's response after Paul had prayed several times to have the difficulty removed from his life. And he, that is the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And then I'm just going to jump down to verse 10. I'll come back to verse 9, but let me just jump down to verse 10. Therefore, Paul says, I am well content with weaknesses. How many of you are well content with weaknesses? If in your 30s you're feeling strong, let me tell you something about your 60s. You're not so strong in your 60s, but you remember, I remember when. So the old guys start waxing eloquent about the past. But it's hard to be well content in weaknesses when you've had a period of what you thought was relative strength. Therefore, I'm well content in my weaknesses, Paul says. I'm well content with insults. Ooh. I'm well content with distresses. I'm well content with persecutions. I'm well content with difficulties for Christ's sake. And all of these things that he's talking about, the weaknesses, the insults, the distresses, the persecutions, the difficulties, he says, you know, these things have happened to me because I serve Christ. And then he makes this most amazing statement. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whoever says that? For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you must be powerhouses here because you're so weak? There are days people will ask me, how are you doing today? I'll say, oh, I'm a powerhouse today. But I'm telling them, I just really feel weak. Why can you be strong when you're weak? Because if you are in Christ and serving Christ, then the power to serve Christ and the power to accomplish for Christ is never going to come from you. It's always going to come from Christ. And you know what the beautiful thing that God does is he lets us know exactly where the power is coming from, the ability is coming from, and all of the other things that you need to get something done. Where is this coming from? Well, it ain't coming from you. Have a good look and experience your weaknesses. And then look to see what Jesus will do. Because as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I jumped out of verse 9 before. Let me jump back into verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. Most gladly, therefore, Paul writes, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Hey, folks, gather around. Let me tell you how weak I am in every area. Probably don't quite appreciate that, do we? He says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Wow. This is the kind of boasting where all the praise and all the glory go directly to Jesus. And this separates Paul from the pseudo-apostles because they wanted all the praise and all the glory to go to them. And they wanted to take credit for everything that they had done, even though it was all bad. You see, the only boast that Paul would ever make was a totally Christ-focused boast. That should be speaking to us, folks. That should be speaking to us. Second point, Paul may be speaking like a self-confident fool, but his boast is only and always Christ-honoring. He's trying to speak in the language of fools, but he's still speaking wisdom. And perhaps some of the foolish Corinthians have stopped now to consider this, and I think that's the hope of the desperate ploy. That's the hope of Paul speaking to them in such foolishness. But he wants them to see so clearly that self-confidence and self-boasting is nothing but foolishness. And this will take us then to our last point for this passage. The question is, don't you realize that these false apostles abuse you? The third point is that there is a foolishness in tolerating and enduring the abusers in the Corinthian church. And that's why as we look at verses 19 to 21, you're going to see a little bit of bite in these verses. But sometimes that's a good thing to have a little bit of bite. It holds a little longer that way if there's some teeth in it. Look at verse 19. And you can tell this is being just a touch sarcastic. For you being so wise. Oh boy. If anybody writes it to you that way, for you being so wise. You know that there's something going to snap right away. You tolerate the foolish gladly. If some at Corinth consider Paul to be a fool, then they should gladly listen to Paul, because they seem to tolerate fools gladly. You know, that's the kind of statement that we would call faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ouch, that hurts. But you know what? It needs to be said, because we need to be shaken out of the delusion of this foolishness. For you being so wise. Now, when he says they're so wise, is he actually saying they're wise? No. The sarcasm of this verse is designed to make these so wise ones really question this wisdom. And the question is this: is it wisdom to tolerate and to endure someone who constantly abuses you? Would you not think it was wisdom to walk away from someone who constantly abuses you? But sadly, this is exactly what some in Corinth are doing. They will not walk away from those who only are intending to abuse them, to take advantage of them. Look what it says in verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, and look at this last phrase, if anyone hits you in the face. Now, I know Jesus said if they strike you on, you know, one cheek, turn the other. You've struck me on one side. Why have you struck me? Look at what we've got here. We've got abuse. What is abuse? Well, let's start with, you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. If anyone turns you into their slave, would we not consider that abuse? You know what's interesting is that they're going to release a new version of the New American Standard Bible in 2021. And one of the things that they have done is they've worked on the translation, and instead of using all the words as servant and bondservant, they're going to start putting the word slave in there, which is exactly what the word is. Now, I can tell you there's going to be uproar from this, because people hate the idea of slavery. To them, slavery is one of the ultimate forms of abuse. And yet, when it comes to God and his created servants, we are the slaves of Christ. See, 141 times comes up in the New Testament. We translate it all over the place, but it's slave, doulos, every time. But abuse is turning you into their slave. When God turns you into his slave, that's not abuse. You have just wound up in the best possible position you could ever find yourself in for all eternity. But when another human being turns you into their slave, that is abuse. The second thing that makes it abuse is it says that you tolerate it if anyone devours you. The idea there is they're eating away all of your assets. They're stealing all your money from you. They're not cannibalistic, but when it comes to your wallet, they want to vacuum it out. Is that abuse if somebody is merely after you to get all their money? Now again, there is nothing more hideous and more false under the definition of ministry is when ministers and so-called teachers prey on the old who are not of firm mind and manage to clean out their bank accounts. That is abuse. Paul says, you tolerate it. You are so happy to endure when somebody steals all your money. Abuse is when they snare you for their service. My text says, when anyone takes advantage of you, the word there is he sets a trap. And he wants to ensnare you so that you now serve him. Ladies and gentlemen, the ministry of the church is never so that you serve the ministers. It's so that you serve Christ. But if you've got people in the ministry who are ensnaring you into serving them, and I have heard wild stories about church leaders that have managed to ensnare people and treat them as their own personal servants. That's abuse. You tolerate it if anyone exalts himself. In the church, we exalt exactly one person. He is the head of the church. His name is Jesus. We don't lift high other people. In fact, worship belongs to Jesus alone. But it's almost as if these false leaders are expecting a measure of worship to go to them. And you guys tolerate this abuse. And then we get that last one. And you tolerate it if anyone hits you in the face. That they intimidate you by violence. Whenever you hear stories about a church that is intimidating their people by threats of violence, one thing you know for sure, that's not a true ministry of Christ by a true servant of Christ. That is the devil's doing. And this you tolerate and endure? The question is, why? And the question is, where is Christ in this? The way they are treating you, there is no belief or submission or understanding of who Christ is. He is certainly not in this. Now the question is, will the foolish hear this foolishness and turn away from the pseudo-apostles? Will they finally see the stark difference between the true ministry of Paul and the false ministry of the false leaders? I mean, Paul says it could not be more starkly contrasting than it is. Look at the last bite in this passage, the first part of verse 21. After saying, this is all the abuse that these guys have put you through, then Paul draws a comparison. He says, and to my shame, and this is totally tongue-in-cheek, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. If that's the kind of strength you wanted, to be abused in all those categories, then all I can say is I'm sorry we weren't strong in that way. Ouch! Sometimes you've got to do some shaking to wake somebody up. Contrast Paul's love for Corinth with the false leader's abuse at Corinth. On one hand, Paul serves. On the other hand, these false leaders enslave. On one hand, Paul takes nothing from them. On the other hand, the false leaders devour their assets. On one hand, Paul sets them free in Christ. On the other hand, the false leaders ensnare these Corinthians for their service. On one hand, Paul lifts up Christ. On the other hand, the false leaders lift up themselves. And on one hand, Paul shows them affection. On the other hand, the false leaders intimidate them with violence. Could there be anything more clear than that? And Paul says, you know, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. If this is the kind of strength you're looking for, look at what it gets you. We have been weak by comparison. Was Paul weak? No. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11? Paul wrote, you know, do I not love you? No, God knows I love you. And all that Paul did for them demonstrated his love. And even when Paul was tough with them, he didn't abuse them. He certainly challenged them, and he put them under some discipline, but he didn't abuse them. He wasn't trying to enslave them. He wasn't after their money. He wasn't trying to have them serve him. He didn't demand that they worship Paul, and he certainly didn't intimidate them by force. But what Paul did was clearly he loved them. Sometimes the love was tough, but he loved them. But boy, is there a comparison? Is there a contrast between what was happening with the false leaders in Corinth? And this is why Paul is appealing. And it sounds like such a strange argument, but this is where he's engaging in a little foolishness to hopefully get through to these final believers in the church who seem to still be caught up in the deception. We're going to bring this to a close this morning, and I want to ask you, can you see Paul's attempt here to rescue the believers caught up in foolishness? Can you see that Paul tries to reveal the foolishness by actually appealing to what they seem to want to hear? You know, again, Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly. And yet, at the same time, instead of self-boasting, Paul will resort to boasting only in Jesus. And we're going to see this in the verses to come. Paul isn't foolish the way the false teachers are foolish, and Paul doesn't boast the way the false teachers boast. But he is trying to reveal the foolishness so that they might see foolishness for what it truly is. Secondly, Paul tells these foolish ones that his only boast is in his own weakness. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, this is a book that talks a great deal about weakness. It also is sort of the blueprint and the manual for ministry. And a lot of people think, well, if there's any weaknesses, they are useless in ministry. Are you ready for this? No, actually, if there's any personal strengths, that makes them rather useless for ministry. Well, there's a strange idea. Because you say, hey, don't you want to operate and minister out of strength? Yes, out of Christ's strength, not out of self-strength. You can quickly see ministries that are working out of self-strength. Because the self-strength becomes the biggest stumbling block in the ministry. Paul tells these foolish ones that his only boast is in his weakness. And he tells them that Christ has taken his weakness and Christ uses it according to Jesus' own strength. You see, Christ-enabled weakness is actually a mark of true ministry. We expect ministers to have no problems. Then who are you getting for ministry? We expect ministers to be able to do everything without having any problems or flaws or faults or you know, something doesn't work right. Doesn't work that way, because then we would start to think that we should be beholding and following the strengths of the minister rather than the one who enables ministry, who is Jesus. Christ has taken Paul's weakness, and Christ has used Paul's weakness according to his strength. Christ-enabled weakness is a mark of true ministry. Self-confident boasting is not a mark of true ministry. The third thing that we have seen this morning in this passage is that Paul reveals the abusive relationship that these deceived ones have with the false leaders. One of the truly sad things about a person caught in abuse is often they don't even recognize what they're caught in. Especially if you have very crafty abusers. And these false leaders at Corinth were crafty abusers. Paul says, look at the relationship you have with them. You see, Paul is weak when it comes to abusing the church. That's good. Paul says, by comparison, we look weak to these guys. But do you want strong leaders who abuse you, or do you want strong leaders who lead you according to the power and the truth and the person of Jesus? And that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Paul is weak when it comes to abusing the church, but Christ has made him strong in loving the church. And sometimes we don't recognize real love. We think that flattery is love. It never is. We think that appealing to a person's self-confidence is love. It never is. We think that all kinds of things that appeal to our selfishness and our human nature, that's love. And that simply is not true. True love is the love that Christ himself gives. True love is the love that Scripture defines and describes. True love is a godly love. True love is a love that is continuing to build your relationship with Christ. True love is a love that's causing you to deny yourself, to humble yourself, and to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is just that wonderful definition of true love. And as much as we save that for as a marriage passage, it really is a how should the church function passage. And there's much we need to learn from it. But let us remember from this passage that sometimes you can resort to a little foolishness. Now, folks, we turn a little into a lot really quickly. A micron's worth of foolishness. In other words, we're speaking a little foolishness, but we're not losing our sense of God's wisdom. But we are trying to appeal to everyone so that they might understand the truth and the love and the person of Jesus Christ, and that they might be faithful to him. And so that is our consideration this morning of God's word. I look forward to sharing with you in the weeks to come more from 2 Corinthians.